Amen. Let's pray as we open the Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for ears to hear. Thank you, Lord, for hearing devices for those of us who need them. Cause us to be able to hear. Thank you for amplification equipment that you've provided so that sound may be clear and loud and that we might hear your word most effectively and we might sing praises unto your name. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through the scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that now that you would just give us hearts to hear, that we would listen not only with our ears, but Father, that we would listen with our hearts, that the Holy Spirit who wrote these words would be the one who will speak to our hearts. He's the one who knows what each of us needs to hear. And so, Father, I pray, take this sermon and custom apply it to each person as you know the needs. Father, may you fill our hearts with thanksgiving and worship and praise. Show us, Lord, areas of our life that are not in line with your word. Show us attitudes that need to be brought into conformity to Christ and his joy. And Lord, may you just work in our hearts and glorify your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We're back in Psalm 18 this morning, so please open there. Psalm 18, as we began a three-part series through the Psalm last Sunday. Follow with me, please. Beginning in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise up against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations, people whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Clearly, this is a Thanksgiving psalm. And clearly, it's a military kind of psalm. David was not only the king of Israel, he was also the commander of the army, the military of Israel. He knew what it was like to be running from personal enemies, as we learned last week from Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. The people demanded a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They didn't want to be under the Lord's rule. And so the Lord said to Samuel, give them a king. And so Saul was the first king of Israel. He was there in God's place, in God's sovereign plan. David knew that. Even though David had been secretly anointed to be the next king, he knew that the time was not right yet for him to be the public king. That timing was under God's control. So even as Saul chased him throughout the wilderness from cave to cave and city to city, David knew that it was not his place to usurp Saul and take over Saul. And so there were many times in which David had the opportunity to take Saul out, but he didn't. He waited. He waited for the Lord. Saul didn't always wait for the Lord. He was the Lord's choice as the first king, but there were times in which Saul was very impatient and he wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. And one example of that was when Samuel told him to wait, I'm coming. And he wouldn't wait. And so he usurped Samuel's role as a priest. And he was rebuked and punished for it. But all of that kind of explains for us the kind of context in which these words emerge that were first recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where David bursts out in this song of praise to the Lord, exalting the Lord who is his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. And the passage we looked at last week, the first 19 verses, explain how God is the God of deliverance and how David is giving glory to God for delivering him. And then we saw how Christ has fulfilled this picture, Christ being the greater son of David. How we see beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Psalms. The passage we'll look at next week has to do with God's enabling power that he's giving to David throughout the times of his war. But this morning I want to look at just a smaller portion, verses 20 to 30, that you may have noticed the repetition of a concept as we read through the psalm, and how you see this, the repetition of the Lord rewarding him, verse 20, for his righteousness, for his cleanness, how the Lord is rewarding him repeatedly. And we look at that and we may wonder, what does that really mean? Because since our salvation, our eternal salvation, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we sometimes make the mistake of allowing no room for a theology of rewards. And yet, in the mystery of the working of the Lord, and the Lord doing all that is required for us, and we are the recipients of his grace, yet there is also this truth in the scripture that he rewards those who persevere. He rewards those who are faithful. Even though it's his grace that enables us to persevere, and it's his grace that enables us to be faithful. Again, this is not something we may be able to fully reconcile in our minds, but biblical faith is regularly called upon to embrace that which our finite minds may not fully be able to understand. And so our minds want to think that either we get everything we deserve, and everything good we get, we deserve, that works salvation mentality that some of us grew up with, or that there is no place in our lives at all for good works and a concept of a reward that's coming in the future, and that everything is purely of grace, and so it doesn't matter how you live because you're saved anyway. And in between is a biblical balance of an understanding that God has saved us by his grace alone. All glory belongs to him. And yet in the outworking of his salvation in our lives, there is fruitfulness that takes place that he ultimately gets the glory for, but we get rewarded for. I don't get that. But it's true. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body," that means while we're still alive in this shell we call a body, "we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And the older we get, the more that is the case, right? Usually, the older we get, the more our bodies fall apart, the more we ache for that which is permanent and eternal in the future. And so Paul says, whether I'm at home or away, I make it my aim to please the Lord. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So what that is teaching is that we as believers will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged someday. We will not be judged as to eternity. We will not be judged as far as the eternal state of our soul. That is determined on this earth. That is determined by what is done with Jesus Christ. That is determined by our response to the gospel. But once we know the Lord, Then begins this assessment of our lives in what we do with the Lord, what we do with His Word, what we do with the Gospel, how we live our lives as Christians. So the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. That's why it's called the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment that Revelation 20 speaks of, that's for unbelievers. Those who have never come to Christ, they will be judged at the great white throne, and so they will be raised from the dead, and God will demonstrate to them through their works how they are worthy of eternal judgment because of their sin and their refusal to embrace the only one who could take their sin away. But those of us who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed by Him, we'll still be judged someday. Not judged as to whether we go to heaven or hell. That's already determined. We are secure in Christ. If our faith is in Christ, then our eternity is secure. But what rewards we will be given, and the rewards and works and positions we will occupy in eternity, will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. And so we'll be judged as to what we did with our Christian lives. That's the point of the judgment seat of Christ. And so I'm trying to frame this Old Testament passage about God rewarding within a larger biblical understanding of rewards and punishments. So let's go back to the Psalm. I want you to notice how David explains what God rewards. And here we find three virtues that God rewards. Number one, God rewards discernible righteousness. God rewards discernible righteousness. Verses 20 through 24. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. You can't get away from what that says. Okay? It says it. Now we have to figure out, what does that mean? In the larger context of all of Scripture, what does that mean? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not acted wickedly. I have not wickedly departed from my God. What is David not saying? He's not saying he's sinless. David is not saying he has never sinned against the Lord. David is not saying there were not even major sin problems in his life at certain times. We know that because he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Psalm 32 being a description of the stubbornness of his heart as he refused to acknowledge what he truly had done with Bathsheba and how he had murdered her husband. But then Psalm 51 is his beautiful confession of sin as God brought him to repentance. So David is not saying the Lord has rewarded me because I've always been righteous. I've always done what's right. I've never sinned. That is not what David is saying. Okay, we got that. What then is he saying? He's saying that the Lord is rewarding his general pattern of obedience and righteousness. Remember how David is described in the Bible? He's the man after what? God's own heart. Again, doesn't mean he never sinned against the Lord. But what it does mean is, as the Lord looked at his life, the general pattern of David's life was he was a man after God's own heart. The general pattern of his life is that he was pursuing righteousness. He was longing to be obedient. He was keeping the ways of the Lord, verse 21. He was not departing from the Lord. Were there times that he tripped and stumbled on the journey? Yes, as we all do. But even the Scriptures testify that though the righteous man falls seven times, he what? Gets back up again. So the general pattern of David's life was to pursue God, pursue righteousness, pursue faithfulness. His rules were before me. In other words, I kept God's rules before me as a king. I tried to serve the Lord. I tried to lead according to the word of God. I was blameless before him, kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. So the Lord rewarded David according to the pattern of righteousness in his life. Now, what does that mean for us as New Testament believers? Well, there are two really key pieces to this understanding. First is that we need to understand that our righteousness in regard to our salvation is Christ's righteousness, not our own. Okay, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that is God the Father made him that is God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, or to be a sin offering for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God through Christ. So God the Father took God the Son, who knew no sin. He made him a sin offering for us, judged our sin in the body of his Son, so that he could give to us his righteousness. That's the righteousness that is connected to our salvation. Okay? That's Christ's righteousness. So the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. We take off the garments of sin, or God takes off the garments of sin, clothes us in the pure, white holiness of Jesus. So when he looks at us in relation to our relationship with him, he sees us in Christ. Okay, that's that phrase "in Christ" you see all over the New Testament. That's speaking of who we are positionally connected in union with Christ. That when God looks at us, he sees us as connected to Jesus. He sees us as a sibling of his Son, as a child of God. Based not on our righteousness, but on his righteousness. But when it comes to blessings and rewards in our lives, and blessings and rewards in eternity, there's a connection to our righteousness in regard to our heart, our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions. So there should be a discernible righteousness that we see in our lives if we are truly saved. There should be a difference in our lives from the generic unbeliever of the world. So if you consider yourself to be a Christian, but you look at your life, how you think, how you work, how you act, how you talk, and you don't really see much of a difference between you and, you know, generic unbeliever in Cleveland, then you need to ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? If I truly know the Lord, if I truly stand in the righteousness of Jesus, then why is that not translating into some change in my life? Because the gospel doesn't just save us from eternal damnation. The gospel also transforms us to be like the Lord Jesus. And that, of course, is a process, a lifelong process. So David knew that the Lord saw his heart and the Lord knew where he stood with him. Kind of like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, where he says that God judges stewards on the basis of faithfulness. And he knows that the Lord is ultimately the one who sees his heart. The same is true of us. So God rewards discernible righteousness. Number two, God rewards dependable character. Verses 25, 26, and 27. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. So what we see there is basically a principle that we find in other places in the scriptures that goes like this. You reap what you sow. That's basically what David is saying. God rewards dependable character. In other words, there is a general principle God built into his design of the universe, his design of creation, his design of how humanity interacts with his creation and with one another, whereby you reap what you sow. If you have the pattern of being a merciful person, then people will probably show you mercy, generally speaking. Will that always be the case? No. You could be the most merciful person in the world and still be tortured. Jesus is the prime example of that. A blameless man will show blamelessness and God will care for him. To the purified, you show yourself pure. It works the other way too, though. With the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. God, though a God of grace and love and mercy, God is still a God of justice and righteousness. And so for the wicked, God will be torturous. But he saves the humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. There again, a general principle. God loves humility. God exalts humility. The way up is down. We don't get that in our world. The world says the way up is up. You want to be the top dog? You want to be the big kahuna? You want to be in charge? Then you climb the ladder and you keep climbing the ladder and you step on as many people as you have to step on to get to the top of the ladder. God's economy is the opposite. God says the way up is down. That when we humble ourselves, God in his right time will exalt us. And that you see the difference there in Saul and David. Saul was God's chosen first king of Israel. But Saul also wanted what he wanted. He wanted more, but not according to God's timing. David waited. So when he snuck into Saul's camp at night and could have put a spear through his chest, he didn't. Because he knew that the Lord exalts the humble. But God also takes down those who are proud. It may take time. It may take a long, long time. But when you look at the arrogance of people in the world today, God will someday humble. God will someday humble them. Well, let's make sure we don't only look at them. Let's look at our own hearts. Say, Lord, show me ways in which pride is reigning in my heart and I need to humble myself. Number three, notice God rewards dependent trust. Verses 28, 29, and 30. Look at the dependency and the simple childlike faith that David shows in these verses. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Now there's so many pictures that verse would bring to mind. I think of David as a military leader and how he's running for his life for so many years and how he's running in the darkness in many ways, and yet God is the one who's lighting his darkness. Do you ever feel like you're walking through darkness? Do you ever want to know about the future, and yet you feel like the future looks dark, the future looks elusive, you're trying to chase something that just keeps eluding you, and yet God is the light. Sometimes we go through very dark times in our lives. Suffering that defies human description and understanding. And it's dark. And you're doing everything you can to just see the hand in front of you as you're walking through the darkness. And you've got to hang on to truths like this. You've got to cling as David did, to the truth that the Lord is my light. He will lighten my darkness. By you, he says in verse 29, I can run against a troop. It's you, Lord. My faith is in you. My faith isn't in my military. My faith is not in my great ability to have the best army in the world. But my faith is in you. And in you, I can leap over a wall. This God, verse 30, his way is perfect. Isn't that great? God's way is perfect. We may not always understand God's ways in our lives, right? God's ways are higher than our ways. But when we don't understand what his hand is doing, we can trust the integrity of his heart. And his way is perfect. And his word proves true. There are times we doubt, right? But his word proves true. And he is a shield for those who take refuge in him. When we feel vulnerable, when we feel under attack by the enemy, when we feel like we just are so defeated in our Christian lives, we can know that the Lord is our shield. And if we will take refuge in him, he will get the victory for us. We don't have to get it ourselves. He will get it for us. There's that dependent trust in him. And even though, and David's saying, even though the Lord, his way is perfect, the Lord is the one I trust, the Lord's somehow in the mystery of all of that, as I depend on him, he's still rewarding me. That's grace, right? I mean, think about it in our Christian lives, even as often as we fail him, as often as we stumble and have to get back up again, he still continues to bless. He still continues to reward the heart for him and the general pursuit of our lives to live for him, please him, serve him. Putting this back into the framework of the theology of rewards, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying as an evangelist, as a church planter, he would go in and he would lay a foundation. Others would then come and build upon that foundation. He says, whatever part you play in the building of God's work, whatever part you play in the serving of God in the church, know that you must build upon Christ. And know that one day you will give an account for your part in that. And if your service to God has come forth from a heart that is truly in love with him and striving to worship him and serve him, and you're building according to the word of God, and so you're building with gold and silver and precious stones, then know that when the fire judges our works, those stones will remain. But if you're building with useless stuff, wood, hay, and straw, things of earth, things of temporal value, then know that in the day in which the Lord reveals himself by fire, Paul says, that fire will test what sort of work each person has done. And so after the fire then consumes all of those offerings, whatever's left will be rewarded. And that's meant to be a great encouragement to us. That to know that God rewards those who serve him. God rewards those who serve him. We may not see the reward in this life. And that's one of the temptations we face, right? We want to see the reward now. God says, no, you got to wait. You got to wait. But when the fire consumes all that you have offered to me, what's left, I will reward. What a great encouragement. But remember what Paul said as he opened that passage, according to the grace of God given to me. So even though we're rewarded, the glory goes to who? That's why when you see in the book of Revelation, when the Lord gives his rewards, when the Lord gives the crowns, what happens to the crowns? The crowns are placed back at the feet of the one who gave the crown. Because it's his grace that gave us the ability to serve him and earn the reward in the first place. Isn't that amazing? And so we should give great thanks to God for his rewards. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. I ask the musicians to come up and help us to vocalize our hearts this morning as we unify our minds together in thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us. Lord, you are an amazing God. When we say it's all of grace, we mean it, Lord. We don't necessarily understand it, but even this morning, to think that you reward us for the very things that you give us the ability to accomplish is just something that we don't understand. But we get closer to our understanding of it when we realize that it's all to be used for the glory of our Savior. So, Lord, even as we think of the future and that day that we'll stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that we receive, we'll give back to the Savior who made it all possible. And for all of eternity, we will praise his name. In the meantime, Lord, would you receive our worship as that which is pleasing in your sight. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing.